I'm going to ask if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be here in just a few moments. But this past week, we looked at probably the most familiar part of the birth story of Christ in Luke chapter 2. When we picked up the story, Jesus is still in the womb of Mary, but yet this census was to be taken. They were living in Nazareth, and yet they needed to get to Bethlehem in order for the Savior to be born in Bethlehem. And so there's this census that is taken. Mary and Joseph, they travel some 70 miles. They get there, and while they were there to register for the census, the reality is it was time for her to give birth. And so she gives birth to a son. And again, I'm going to let the children go now before we end it with what we did last week. So what are the ages?
Seven
and under, unless they're going to help, right? Right. All right, well, good deal. So seven and under, kiddos, if y'all want to go ahead and step out. Y'all have a great time back there. Good deal. So we've heard really in the Advent reading this morning from this Luke chapter 2. So we know the story. Mary and Joseph, they travel from Nazareth some 70 miles to Bethlehem. While they are there, it's time for her to give birth. She gives birth to her firstborn son. We know that Jesus had several brothers and a few sisters as well. We know the brothers' names, but we do not know the sisters' names. They are not mentioned in the scriptures. But the Savior is born there in Bethlehem, just like it was prophesied that would happen. But yet many people on the outskirts of town, they had no idea. Because, I mean, even in our humanity, we would think, surely the King of the Jews is going to be born in Jerusalem. But that's not the case. He's born in Bethlehem. But there's these shepherds who are out in the field. Imagine that. Of all the people that God would reveal the birth of his son to, he chooses to reveal it to some shepherds out just outside of town. And it's very possible, we looked at that just a little bit this past week, that they were shepherds near the Tower of Edar, E-D-E-R. And that is where all of the firstborn sheep, male sheep that were born in this herd, so to speak, in these sheep, they would be sent to Jerusalem for sacrifice. Wouldn't that be a beautiful place to have the announcement right there? All these firstborn male sheep, they're destined for sacrifice in Jerusalem. And now the angel appears and shows up to these shepherds one night. And of course, what? They're terribly frightened. Has anybody ever seen an angel? They're just silent night, right? We have this little song, Silent Night, you know, and they're just sitting out there in their fields. This angel shows up, and of course they're frightened, but then the angel says what? Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in the city of David, in Bethlehem, right over there in Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the King. And then about that time, what happens? You know, all heaven breaks loose and what, there's this angels and they begin to sing glory to God in the highest and on peace. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men with whom he is pleased. And they do what? They say, well, let's go check it out. And so they go to Bethlehem, and sure enough, everything that was told them was true. They find this little baby wrapped in clothes, and he's lying in a feeding trough of all places. And they would do what? They tell Mary and Joseph, man, we saw these angels. No, that's not what the word says, was it? It says, no, they made known the statement. It's the truth of the statement that needs to grab our hearts at Christmas time. There has been born for us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the King. It is so easy to get caught up in all the other stuff, isn't it? And as we look at the story here in Matthew chapter 2, that's actually part of the nativity. Now, nativity just simply means the birth story. But the reality is, some of the things when we look in Matthew chapter 2, we see that, man, these things could have happened months, if not up to 2 years after Christ was born. You say, well, why are they in the nativity? Why do they have these wise men, these magi in our nativity? Maybe it's because we have this big break. We really don't know anything about Christ's childhood in detail from the scriptures from this time until when? So he's 12 years old. And so really, in a sense, this does belong early on in the life. And so many of our nativity sets have these magi there, even though it probably happened months, if not a year or so after the actual birth of Christ. And we'll look at some of the details while we say that here in just a moment. But today, I pray that every person here, that we would respond rightly to the truth and the message of Christmas. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here today. We are familiar with this story. Most everyone here is very familiar with the story of the birth of your son. And yet, Father, it's easy just to say, yes, I know that. I get it. And yet, like many people, they do not respond rightly to this message. Even in our text this morning, there's only a few that really respond rightly to the revelation of the birth of your son. And so, Father, I pray that every person here, Lord, that we would not be amongst the many, that we would be amongst the few that actually do respond rightly to Christ. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, and we just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see what you want us to see, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just change us to be more like your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying. Now this word saying here, you need to understand it. It's not just like they just ask, hey, do you guys know anything about this? They're continually asking. They're going around everywhere asking this question. Where's this one born king of the Jews? Over and over, they're asking this question. And there's really no telling how many there are. I know you're going to be upset with me by the end of this message. And that's okay. How many wise men were there? We do not know. Most of our nativities, though, have what? Three. Why? Because there were three different gifts, but it never says. We just know that there were at least two. Many traditions go from 2 to 12 are the primary numbers. You have to have at least two, but most traditions say somewhere between 3 and 12. And by the way, these are not just a couple guys riding in on a camel. These are like dignitaries. If you go back and read Daniel, what do you see in Daniel chapter 2? These wise men, magi, are just simply what we believe is a sect of the wise men. The wise men have been around for 500-600 years B.C. We know because it's recorded in Daniel that there were wise men there. These guys were specialists in the stars and astrology. And so here they come. They're considered to be like kingmakers. They're like the president's cabinet. They're up there. Daniel was the only one above them in the book of Daniel. You know, because he did what? He was able to interpret the dream. So these guys have been around for a while. And it's very unlikely that they travel. How many miles? Do we know how many miles they travel? We really don't know, but many people believe between 400 and 700 miles. They've been on this journey for weeks. And they get to town. Maybe with this entourage of people. Maybe three, but very likely more like 12 to 20, maybe 30 people that are traveling with them for weeks. And they get to Jerusalem and they're asking, where is this one born king of the Jews? Surely everybody in Jerusalem is going to know the one born king. He's in Jerusalem. He's got to be here. Where's he at? Because the star doesn't really move at this point. They just simply say they saw his star in the east. And then they go to where? Jerusalem. So they end up, isn't that interesting that they go through Jerusalem to get to Bethlehem? Just some curious thoughts to get our minds engaged. But their question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Where is the one that's born king? We saw a star. They've been traveling likely for weeks. They're assuming, of course, that everyone in Jerusalem has heard. They're asking this question over and over until what? Herod hears about them. Now, this is not Bethlehem. This is Jerusalem. Many people believe between 80 and 100,000 people are living in Jerusalem at this time. And yet this says the whole city, you know, there's this troubling that's going on. What's going on? There was this great sense of expectancy that the Messiah was going to come. But yet the people are described as being troubled just as Herod is being described as being troubled. But when Herod heard this, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So let's get to know Herod for a moment here. You're probably familiar with him. It was about 30 years before this time that he was actually declared to be what? The Roman Empire said, Herod, you're now the king of the Jews. This is your territory. You're responsible for them. You lead them. Herod's a masterful politician, diplomat, whatever you want to call it. He's there. He does what? He marries a Jewish woman. He says he's a proselyte, that he converts to be a Jew, but we really don't know for sure whether or not he did. MacArthur makes note of several things that that Herod did. That he built racetracks and like theater things in order to entertain the people, to try to be on their best side, to kind of earn their favor, if you will. But then there's another side of Herod, isn't there? I mean, he's ultimately going to have his brother-in-law drown. He's going to have his wife murdered, his mother-in-law murdered. Two of his own sons he would have killed. And the greatest massacre he does is what? Recorded here in Matthew chapter 2. He eventually is going to do what? He's not worried about going and worshiping Jesus. Now, he's going to kill all the babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding area that are what? 2 and younger. And so when this kind of a king is troubled, everybody is troubled, right? They're concerned. There's something going on in Jerusalem that is troubling to many people there. But these magi, they've come. They are on a mission. The legend developed somewhere around 400 years, maybe later after Christ, that these guys were actually kings themselves. Some have even given them names and said they were descendants of Noah's 3 sons. We really do not know their names, nor do we know how many of them there were. We're not positive about where they are from. But we do know that the Magi were knowledgeable in science, and the wise men were knowledgeable in science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and the occult. So they were considered to be wise. Again, you can go back to Daniel chapter 2. You'll read about some of them there. But they're on this mission, and they want to know. They're in Jerusalem asking everyone they could find, where is this one who was born king of the Jews? And again, not only do they ask this question, but whenever they are speaking with Herod, they say what? We saw his star. There was a revelation in the heavens, it appears, that says what? There's something supernatural, special going on here. And so the town, really the city, is troubled. And so verse 4, Herod, he wants to know. Tell me some more about this one born king. And so verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod's troubled, but the most striking thing about Micah chapter 5, verse 2, they don't mention. And so if we would look at that verse, it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Herod should be troubled. This one, this born king, he existed in eternity past. Now, he has become flesh. This is not just the next king. This is God incarnate, born king of the Jews. And so he asks, and they tell him, the scribes and the chief priests, they get it right. Then Herod, verse 7, he secretly, that should clue us in that Herod's really up to something here. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now Herod knows where the Messiah is to be born. He now knows about the time that he was born. And then verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Is that his motive?
No.
Looks good, doesn't it? I mean, headlines. Herod wants to worship the child born king. No. That's not what he's about. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood. Now we see that it appears that this star, this bright light, is moving now. It went on before them and until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Do you get that? They didn't just rejoice. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy that when they saw this star. And after coming into the house, they saw the child. Jesus is always mentioned before Mary or Joseph. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Finally, mission accomplished, right? They're there, and they're able to worship Jesus face to face. After their weeks, maybe even months long journey, they're there. They're in his presence. And they're able to worship. They bow down before this little baby in a house. And they give him some things. They give him gold, a gift fit for a king, the most precious of metals, a symbol of wealth, nobility, and royalty. They give him frankincense, and there's this incense, the burning of which represents prayer. It is used by the priest and indicates the priestly nature of the Messiah. They present to him myrrh, a fragrant perfume used in embalming bodies. The inclusion of this gift can be seen as prophetic of the death of the Messiah. It speaks to his humanity. The three gifts can also be understood to point to the Messiah's offices of prophet, priest, and king. And so finally, they see him and they worship him as a baby. Then they're warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. The Magi left for their own country by another way. So at this time, let's just kind of recap and bring some thoughts home to us. The child Jesus and Mary, they're still in Bethlehem. Joseph's not mentioned here in this account. But there are several groups of folks that are mentioned in our text this morning. There's this one group, the people that are all over Jerusalem. They've heard that there's this group of Magi here, and they keep asking the question, where is the one born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. And the whole town's in an uproar. And then there's another group. Most of these folks are what? They're Jews. And so here they have these Gentiles that have come in from a distant land, and they say they have come to worship the one born king of the Jews. And yet most of these Jews are troubled, but we have no evidence. We have no record that they actually did anything but become trouble. But their religious leaders, they knew the answer to Herod's question. They knew what? Where is the one born king of the Jews? Where is the Messiah to be born? And they knew God's word. They had it. The Pharisees were masters in the law. They knew it. Had much of it memorized. And they could quickly respond to Herod's question. It would be in Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah was to be born. And even with this sense of expectancy that the Messiah would come soon, even with the reality that the Magi from the East are present, likely with their large entourage, they continue asking the question, where is he born King of the Jews? Herod is troubled. The whole city is troubled. Do you think the scribes and the Pharisees, do you think these guys, the chief priests, do you think they knew as well that there was this group of people asking questions, that these Gentiles were here saying, where's this one born King of the Jews? Absolutely, they knew. Then they have an audience with Herod. Herod calls him in and he asks him a very specific question. Where is this one to be born? They say, oh, we know. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then they do what? Go home and start channel surfing. Five miles. Hour and a half's walk. That's it. The word's in town, the King of the Jews has been born. And the religious leaders are sitting there and do nothing but give the verbal witness that, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. It appears that nothing changes for them. They're so complacent. They're indifferent. And this truth ought to change everything in their lives. At least for them to walk an hour and a half to check it out. Is it real? Has it really happened? Is the Messiah here? And nothing. They're just, got it, 66 books of the Bible. Amen. Turn to hymn number. Go home. That's not good, is it? This truth is a message of good news, of great joy, that will be for all people, because we have a Savior that has been born. And it's let us not be complacent or indifferent this time of year. You know, we had the blessing of being able to kind of deepen a relationship with one of Jess's friends in the choir that she sings in. And we went up to the light show up in Doswell. 20 or 30 minutes, we're riding around this light show. And she's paid, I think the tickets are $25, but she was able to get them somewhere like for $11. Real nice evening. And somebody said, how are you enjoying it? And I'm like, it's nice. We rode for 20 or 30 minutes at Christmas. Not even a hint of a star or a manger or a wise man. Nothing. It was a light show. Didn't even resemble Christmas. Totally indifferent. We'll have the package, right? We'll have the trees and all these things, but man, let this message of Christmas change our lives. And let these things stick out to us. Right? It is so easy to get caught up in, well, what about the star? Was that the planets coming together, and can we explain it like that? And can we say that this happened or that happened? Or more than likely, I believe it was just the Shekinah glory of God. Because it was a bright light. It moved in the Old Testament. It led the people, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. When Christ is transformed, he unveiled his glory just for a moment, right? As he was transfigured there before the disciples on the mountain. Paul, whenever he meets the Christ on the road, he sees what? This bright light that blinds him. Moses, when he comes down off the mountain, is what? He's glowing because he's been in his presence. That would be where I would land. But the scripture does not specifically say exactly what this star was. And ultimately, if it doesn't say in detail, maybe we really don't need to know how many wise men there were. Right? But it's easy to get caught up in all these other details when the message is what? Today, there has been born for us in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the King. And for these folks, they're wanting to know. They're traveling. They're desiring. They're going to extremes to worship. Do you think they were burdened? They've been on the road, so to speak, for 3 weeks. We're going to travel 13, 14 hours starting at about 4 o'clock in the morning. When we get there, I'm going to be like, whew, trip's over. Right? These guys have been traveling for weeks. For weeks. And whenever they leave the presence of Herod, and they're finally there, they're almost there, what does it say? Whenever they saw the star, it's as if it reappeared, is really the way it reads. They see the star again, and this time it does lead them to the house where Jesus is. And how does it describe him? How? Exceedingly great rejoicing. They were excited. They were like, well, we get to worship the king. Mission accomplished. Here it is. Their worship was not burdensome. It was not from the law. They didn't say, we have to do this. We have to give. No, they were just like, we're almost there. We're almost there. Oh, wouldn't that be a beautiful picture of our life? Is that we go through the journey of life, and the closer we get to see Jesus face to face, that we would just be exceedingly more joyful the closer we get to see the one that has blessed us so richly throughout this short life. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? That we could just worship freely and just give freely, sacrificially. Lord, I'd rather be with you. I want to honor you. I want to bow down to you. I want to worship you forevermore. Are you thankful for his grace? That's the only way we can respond rightly to who he is. Does he need our money? Did Jesus need gold, frankincense, or myrrh? No. They were his already. They're his already. He just says, trust me, come to me, worship me, enjoy me. See, that's what Christmas is all about. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. And he sent Jesus to what? To bring us to God. And it's in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. This ought to be a season of great rejoicing. Let us not get all caught up in all this other stuff. Is there anything wrong with giving gifts? No. Is there anything wrong with, talking about how many wise men there were? And, I think there was only three. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. But it's the statement. It's the truth, the reality that this one from eternity past has put on flesh in order that he might die for the sins of humanity, in order that he might bring us to God. And that's good news, because we can never earn our way to that place. So some people are indifferent. It's Christmas. He's been born. We've acknowledged it. But yet some people are actually hostile towards it. Don't say Christmas. Say holiday. It's not a holy day if Jesus hasn't been born. It's just another day of selfish indulgence. But then some responded rightly to the revelation they had, and they left their homes, traveled for weeks, bowed down and worshiped the one born king. Let us be in that small little group. Amen? Yeah, Matthew is so Jewish. He has so many prophecies. He's just pointing to the Jewish people saying, this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah. But I think he wants us to see something here that is recorded in John, actually, chapter 1, that, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. We get that out of this text this morning. But let our hearts be ones that we truly receive the gift of Jesus this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word. Lord, we have, even today, we could think of people, of groups around us that they are hostile towards the gospel. The good news of great joy that there has been born for us a Savior, that there is a way, one way, that we might have a relationship with God. And there's these groups, there's people, Lord, they're hostile to this truth. Yet it doesn't change the truth. And Lord, there are some that are just indifferent to the reality. The truth that the one whose goings forth from of old, from eternity past, has put on flesh and become man. In order that he might one day die for the sins of humanity. Yet some people are not changed by this truth, by this statement of truth, by this reality. But yet, Father, there's some here today, and I pray this is the case for each of us, Lord, that we truly see Christmas for what it is. Lord, that you love us enough that you would send forth your Son, born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to fulfill the law, and then to lay down his life as the Lamb of God in order to take away our sins. So, Father, we rejoice in your goodness. May we truly celebrate Christmas for what it is. It's a message of good news, of great joy, because we have a Savior. We have a Savior who is not only born king, but he is now revealed as the ruler of the kings of the earth. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we'll be found faithful to worship him rightly for who he is during this season and in the coming years, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So it may be.